Coffee and cocoa seems like a pretty good idea today, doesn't it? Were you all blessed by that worship, or was it just me? The words to those songs, the lack of performance up here, just direct in worship to the Lord, caused my eyes to leak a little bit. I think it did yours too, but I was blessed by that. You can make fun of me after. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, Lord, the healing that you've caused already in some of us, Lord, and what you're doing in this community. Father, we pray that your word would continue to reach the lost, Lord, that you'd use each one of us here to spread the good news. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of our worship time today, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, each one here through your word, Lord, through your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to start off, we'll read a chunk and then we'll go through it. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Okay, let's break that down a little bit. For those of you that came in during worship or in that process, I'd love to introduce you to the church that's here at like 5 of 10. Neat group of people. if you don't have a Bible, thank you, Ron. If you don't have a Bible with you, we want you to be able to follow along. Want you to be able to check what I'm saying against what the Word of God says. So we've got some in the back. You're welcome to take it, keep it. If you just slip a hand up, Ron will bring you one and help facilitate our study. So don't be bashful. If you want one, give a hand. Okay, our text starts off. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus. Okay, the scribes and Pharisees, this was a delegation that came from Jerusalem to the area that we left off in chapter 14, Gennesaret, I believe it's called. This was kind of the northwest region on the Lake of Galilee. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing. These guys, the scribes and Pharisees, were divided on some issues, but they were united on one thing. against Jesus. So they came to see what was going on. There was the thought in their mind that the further you got away from Jerusalem, sort of the less committed you were, the less devout you were in your following of God, the further you would get away from the temple and whatnot. So they were going down to Jerusalem. They came to Jesus. This would have been about a 60-mile trip that they traveled. And they questioned the disciples in verse 2, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." This was an issue for them. Hold on, we'll get it. An issue for them that they weren't following the rules of men. They weren't following the rulings of the elders. And this wasn't just a ruling body at the time, a group of men leading in the church, but these were elders, oral traditions that were passed down from generation to generation to these men. The elders that they were speaking of would have been since passed. You guys need to be praying about this. Last week we did a whole mic switch during the service, but anyways, so these oral traditions became at least equal to the word, at least equal to the scriptures, if not above that. And this hand washing was one, and we see not just here, but in church traditions and other denominations, these sacred traditions or holy traditions that take that place, equal to the scriptures, sometimes above the scriptures. If you look on Wikipedia or one of those, actually Wikipedia, the definition of sacred tradition or holy tradition, within that you'll see the statement, the Bible must be interpreted within the context of sacred tradition and within the community of the church. Guys, it's just the opposite. Tradition in the church, anything else needs to be interpreted in context of the Bible, what the Word of God says. So this hand washing that they're speaking of was something that was brought down in tradition, a rule, religion imposed by man. And the required hand washing was not just before a meal, but it was actually in between courses of the meal. And they, if you study that at all, they get into the detail of how much water. It had to be an eggshell and a half of water. And there was a method as to how they did it. Their hands were together and water could only drip down to their wrists. And then this way, the opposite way to let water run off, and which hand needed to go into what hand in order. These guys were offended because this was a teaching of the church that the disciples weren't following, this ceremonial hand washing. And Jesus responds a question with a question. We see that pattern throughout the Gospels. He answered in verse 3 and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, is a gift to God.'" Korban was the word that they used. It just meant that it was dedicated. They could take whatever possession they had, whatever object or monetary things that they had that could bless family, that could be used for the benefit of others, and they could say, "This is Korban. This is set aside. This belongs to God." Now, they could maintain use of that, maintain possession of it for their own use, but it allowed them, through religion, to not have to give that up to others in their family, not have to give that up to their mother and father. When they died, that then would be passed on to the temple, but they could benefit from it. So Jesus is challenging them on that. This is actually what the commandment of God says, that you'll honor father and mother. But your tradition has allowed you to transgress in that, to not follow that. And his continues his feelings on that. I said feelings. Did you get that on tape? Verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you." Isaiah prophesied well. He did a good job when he prophesied about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Honor me with their lips. Guys, God is not looking for lip service. Not looking for ritual, not looking for religion out of us. He says at the end of verse 8, but their heart is far from me. The issue is the heart. Jesus started this theme back in Matthew chapter 5 when we were talking about the Beatitudes, and he talked about how murder starts in the heart, adultery starts in the heart. And he carries this through to here, saying that their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. In verse 9, in vain, producing no result. Useless is how he sees it. In vain. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Jeremiah 17:9. Jesus points out here that the heart is the issue. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But yet he wants our heart. But our heart is a deceiver, so what do we do with that? The Lord created opportunity for me to be speaking with a brother this week about different things, and one of the things that came out of that is I pointed him to Psalm 119 and encouraged him to just spend some time there, meditating on the word, allowing the Lord to speak to his heart through that. And in line with practice what you preach, I spent some time there myself this week and was challenged as I got to this verse in Jeremiah about the heart being deceitful. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Guys, we are to know his word, study his word, hide it in our hearts. People will criticize you in the areas of religion. Had an opportunity to share this week with a police officer that has been resistant to the gospel because he saw this whole thing as religion. If he were to submit to God, if he were to enter into a relationship with Jesus, it meant all this other stuff. These doctrine of men is what he was mistaken. So people will criticize you in the area of religion, trying to tell us what you should or shouldn't be doing. When we started this church plant, I explained that we were starting in the Gospels on Sunday mornings and Acts on Thursday nights, and that that would be our filter. If we saw Jesus teach something in the Gospels, if we saw the early church practice it in the book of Acts, found it expounded upon in the epistles, then we will practice it here. But if we don't see it in the book, then you won't see it here. Use that criteria when others teach doctrines, teach as doctrine the commandments of men, rules that they've established. I was recently told about a rule, told that that's how it's always been. This is a rule that we had to follow. Here, I won't get into any more detail than that. But my response, as yours should be as well, is show me in the Word. For if it's not in the Word, I don't really care what tradition says we have to do, what culture says we have to do, what modern Christianity or churchianity or anything else, because you and I are free in Jesus Christ. Too often not preached, too often not practiced in church is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Galatians is a great book to be in. Studying the difference between law, legalism, and love. Just one verse from there. I'll get back to our text. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Christ has made us free. Reason to celebrate, guys. Reason to rejoice. Live lives free in Christ. That's what people are looking for. They want to see a life that's free. They want to look at you and see Jesus, not doctrine of men, not religion. Apparently, that's the heart of our Lord as well. Verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? My notes kind of cracked me up here. It says, because they. They were offended because, I didn't write down the answer, so. They were offended because they had been taught that it was the things that entered your body, right? Don't eat this kind of meat. Don't eat this kind of seafood. That'll make you unclean. They were offended by what Jesus said, but Jesus starts this, what we've already talked about in Acts, about not calling unclean what I've called clean, having this transition between law and freedom in Christ. But he answered and said to them in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Remember, we just talked about wheat and tares, that which is planted by him and that which is of no value and will be torn up. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Peter believes that Jesus is still continuing to teach in parables here. Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? That which comes in won't corrupt you morally. He goes on in verse 18 to be a little more descriptive. I was careful what translation I used for this verse. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Those things that go in, food that goes in, turns to waste, right? And then is eliminated. I think you guys can get that without me expounding on it. It's eliminated in from our body as waste. And Jesus very descriptively speaks of that. I'm quite certain that he actually said that, that they wouldn't have attributed those words to him had it not been so. But he's repeating what he's already said in verse 11 there. But his emphasis is our need to focus more on what we say and do than what we eat or drink. Then in the same way, the things that we take in that turn to waste and are eliminated, the same can come out of our heart. That's what defiles us. That's what can become a nasty waste product, as we put that out there. It was about the best I can do on that. 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. This is all the waste. This is all the garbage. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I expected kind of a sigh of relief from some of you on that. Verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now this is one of those scenes as we go through the Bible that I wish we had the video. I wish we could have seen this scene, heard how Jesus said these things. Because at first read, I think, wow, he's kind of being mean talking to this lady. We've talked about Gentile dogs and different things. But let's go through it. We see this woman, a Gentile woman, worse yet, a Canaanite woman, came to the region and cried out to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Used a title of the Messiah. This was a phrase used by the Jews, Son of David. We know David was promised that one would sit on the throne forever, from his line, that being the Messiah. But this was something, an expression used by the Jews, not something that a Canaanite woman would use. So she approached him with religion, approached him with the religion of others, things that she had heard, which is not uncommon. How many of you have heard somebody pray in church and they suddenly go into King James English, right? Religion. Or you hear about spiritual gifts or a miracle that happens, and they want to know, well, now, did you just lay hands, or did you anoint oil, or when this happened, were you raising your left hand or your right hand? Sort of getting into the religion of things. And that's really what she was doing, using this expression, Son of David. Jesus answers her not a word. Answers her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away," verse 23, "for she cries out after us." Apparently, her tears were bugging the disciples. Send her away. Guys, let's not be guilty ever of sending anyone away from Jesus. By what we do or what we say. Verse 24. But he had answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I don't know, the disciples say send her away. I don't know at what point in there you or I would have been offended and gone away. Got cheese in her mustache or puckered up and just left. But not her. Jesus says he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is where I would have liked to seen his tone, seen how he did it. I don't believe he was being mean. I think he was defining his mission. Pastor Ken Graves had surgery Friday because of growth on his throat, on his vocal cord, and that had to be cut away. And I think that's really what Jesus was doing here. He sees this woman approaching, "O Son of David," using this religion to approach him. And just like a surgeon doing good, he's cutting things away from her, cutting away that religion. Her response to that in verse 25, she came to him and worshiped him. No longer approached out of religion. She worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." This is different. This is a different expression, a different term than the Gentile dog, the scavenger that I talked about. This is a term that speaks of like a little lap dog, a house pet. Not as offensive as it sounds. In verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's saying, "I get it. I'm not a child of Israel. I know what I am, but even your crumbs, even the crumbs from you, Lord, are good for me, are good enough. That's all I want." Jesus responds in verse 28, answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith." Look that up and see how many times Jesus says that. "Great is your faith. Let it be." I'll give you a clue. Look at this verse. "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. O woman, the word he used there is gune, G-U-N-E. However you would pronounce that is probably correct. But gune, it's a term of respect. It's the same term that Jesus used when he spoke of his mother, is how he addresses this woman here. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And your daughter and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Okay, this was a Gentile region of Galilee, an area known as Decapolis. Interesting, as you read the commentaries, the Word of God says that he healed the lame, the blind, the maimed. The maimed there, maimed, can mean clubbed like this, but the actual word says maimed, disfigured, torn apart, limbs missing kind of thing. And we see in the following verse that they were made whole. The commentaries kind of minimize that and explain it away. I think it means what it says here. I think that was the miracle. I think the disciples were shocked because this was done in a Gentile region. Verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. We just read in the last chapter about feeding of 5,000 men, right? And women and children. We talked about that. When you add the women and children, it's probably closer to 15,000, maybe more, maybe 20,000. And then we see the Lord having compassion on this group of people that had been with him for 3 days. In verse 33, the disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a multitude? Now, critics of this, and actually probably 50-50, you see in commentaries, explain that this was really just a retelling of the feeding of the 5,000, that this was not a separate event. How could the disciples be so dumb that they wouldn't just remember the last chapter, what Jesus did there? I can kind of relate to that. Quickly forgetting what the Lord has done. Even though he provided, even though he did this miraculous thing, now I'm faced with a new trial. How am I going to do this? How am I going to feed these people? How am I going to get through this? Well, I'll try. I'll stumble. Oh, yeah. I can go to my Father. I don't think it's that big of a stretch that one chapter later, the disciples said, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Perhaps also, I mentioned that this was a Gentile region. They may have thought Jesus wouldn't have used that power, wouldn't have done the same thing to feed Gentiles. Most telling, I think, if we skip ahead and look at the next chapter, in verse 9, Jesus said, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Verse 10, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Jesus says in the very next chapter that these were 2 separate events. So I'm going with Jesus on that. Let's not forget what he did last time. He blessed the bread, and then what did he do with the bread? He broke it, made it usable. It's what he does with us, guys. It's a process we've seen here, certainly. As the Lord chooses to use us, he breaks us. He used the disciples to do what they could do, right? Distribute the things, and what they couldn't do, the Lord was there and did himself, multiplied. And they ended up with 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left, more than what they had when they began. And that's how we've seen the Lord's provision in this church. The exciting things that are going on as we pray for a building and different possibilities as he leads us in that. He has certainly exceeded our expectations all the way through. For those of you that are new here, one of the things that people really love is we rent this space, so I've got to end on time. And we're at the end of a chapter. Wanted to go a little farther, but we will stop. It's a good stopping point. So let's pray.